I'm always very appreciative of the invitation and the opportunity that it brings to not only be here with this congregation and all those who are working to help put this effort on, but with all who come from other farther away places. I believe the gatherings such as this certainly represent the strength of the Lord's church, and we should always keep in mind to support efforts like this. The church in our present time is greatly in need of strengthening, and these kinds of efforts, and all who are gathered here and all who will view this material in whatever capacity, need to be strengthened, need to be taught these wonderful lessons. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, verse 31 as the key to the thoughts in this lesson. I want to begin by reading a few verses from the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 22. I'm always humbled when I read from this chapter because of what Paul does here. Paul has to be one of my heroes. I perhaps enjoy learning as much about his life and the things that he taught as I do my Savior, because he was a gospel preacher. And as Jack mentioned a few moments ago, that is a phrase he used to describe me, and I'm humbled by that description, and just strive every day of my life to live up to that. In chapter 20, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews five times I received 40 stripes, say one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." You know, sometimes we hear people complain, and our human nature doesn't disappear when we become a child of God, and sometimes even Christians will complain about circumstances they find themselves in. And even preachers can do that on occasion. But when I think about complaining, here is a passage that comes to mind sometimes. "For if the things that I have had to endure and the hardships and difficulties that have faced me for my work in the Lord's church were listed here beside what Paul has said he had to endure, I would be embarrassed." To think of what Paul had to endure because he was a preacher of the gospel. Complaining should be out of the picture. We don't go through near enough to justify our complaining about these things. Paul wasn't complaining here. He wasn't boasting. He was instructing with these thoughts that he gives here. But he mentions there in verse 25 that he had suffered three shipwrecks on his journeys. Now, I know many who are here this morning or this afternoon who have gone overseas. Have you crashed three times in your journeys? Possibly not. Shipwreck is something that we would shudder to think about. Plane wreck would certainly be among them too. How could you survive? Paul did three times. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 27, and if you'd like to turn there, you may. We're going to be looking at one of those shipwrecks that he mentions here. It is indeed a startling story that Luke tells us in this chapter. This is Paul's journey to Rome. You've got a map in the back of your Bible that describes those journeys. You might want to keep a finger there and see from that map the stages that Paul makes in that journey to Rome. But in this chapter, Luke, who was present with Paul, describes what that journey was like. And indeed, it teaches us many lessons. Now, before this chapter, Paul had been on trial before the Roman governor in Judea, whose name was Festus. And while he was there on that trial, at some point, I guess he came to the realization that he wasn't going to receive justice in that court. And so he decided to take a bold step, and he made his appeal. "I want to be judged in Caesar's court." And so the governor arranged and held him for that purpose. You will be sent to Rome to stand trial there before Caesar. Paul could do that, for the Bible makes it plain that he was a citizen of the Roman Empire. And so he availed himself of that blessing. And so in chapter 27, we find where the story takes up at that point. It teaches us here that Paul had to be taken to Rome. Caesar wasn't going to come to him. And so he was delivered into the authority of a centurion whose name was Julius. And the Bible there in the first and second verse says, along with other prisoners. As I indicated, and as you can read through this chapter, the author mentions we and us repeatedly. And so we know that Luke, the author of this book, was with Paul. And when you realize the details that are told of the story, the author must have been there. And Luke was, I believe, present with Paul on this journey. It also mentions one named Aristarchus, who was on board. And he was a Greek. He was a Christian. If this was the individual of whom Paul wrote in Colossians 4:10, there he described him as a fellow prisoner. And so it may be that Aristarchus was also in chains with Paul on this journey. The first ship that they set sail in, the Bible describes as a ship of Adramidia, which took them from Caesarea on the coast of Israel there, and they made their journey out into the Mediterranean Sea. They first went north along the coast and stopped at Sidon, and there Paul knew some Christians, and the centurion was kind to Paul and allowed him to go ashore and to visit with those Christians and be refreshed by them. They next sailed on up to the north to Myra on the southern coast of Asia Minor. Down in verse 6, you'll see that they needed to change ships. They had to find one that was then going on to Rome. And so the centurion found an Alexandrian ship that was going from that port on to Rome. And the Bible indicates in this chapter a lot of details about this ship that we can surmise. This was a huge ship, I believe. It describes that it was a cargo ship, and it was carrying wheat from Egypt, Alexandria was in Egypt, to Rome. And so this was food for the citizens of Rome on board this ship. It was likely that this ship was well over 100 feet long and 30 feet wide. It was large for that time. It indicates in this chapter that it wasn't steered by a rudder, which we might expect in the back of the boat, but instead by two oars at the back on either side. They were known as steering oars. And you can imagine a huge cargo ship of this size being steered by oars on either side. This was not an easy ship to handle in good conditions. Now, they won't have many good conditions on this journey. And a little later, we're going to find out that the count of all the people on board was 276. And so that, to me, indicates this was a large ship for those days. Well, they went first to Cnidus, and Luke says that even that first journey in this ship was made with much difficulty. Next, they turned south and went around the island of Crete. Crete is a very large island in the eastern half of the Mediterranean Sea. It's approximately 125 miles long and about 60 miles wide. And actually, it was about halfway on the journey to Rome that Paul made. But they sailed around to the southern side of this island to a port that was called the Fair Havens, and they spent several days there. Down in verse 9, you'll see that he tells us that the Day of Atonement was passed, because he says the fast was over. And the only required fast for the nation of Israel was the Day of Atonement. And so we know the time of year. This is in the fall, about the time that we are now. And there was an old saying among sailors on the Mediterranean in those days that said, sailing is doubtful in September, impossible in November. And so they knew that the time for sailing was almost over, and that they had to find a safe place to spend the winter and a place that could take care of them. They were in the port of Fair Havens, but they didn't like that accommodations there. The city by the port was small, and the port was open to the weather. And so 32 miles to the west was a better port, Phoenice. And they wanted to make the journey over to there. Better city, protection from the weather. They thought they could make it through the winter better. in that port, and Paul warns them not to go. In verse 10 of Acts 27, he says to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." And so he pointed out that it would be best to stay where we are than to risk going a little further to a better port. Even though it was only 32 miles away, even though they would stay in sight of the coast all along that journey, but the centurion, Julius, inquired of the owner of the ship who was on board and the sailors, and they all agreed, "We can make it if the wind becomes favorable." If they could find a nice breeze, and indeed it says that a southerly breeze came up. And so they decided to make the journey, just 32 miles. But no sooner had they left the port of Fair Havens than the weather changed. A sudden, very severe storm appeared. Now, instead of a southerly breeze, it was a northeasterly strong wind blowing at them, and they could no longer sail with assurance. And so they pulled down the sail, and they let the ship be driven by the wind. They decided to just let it go where the wind blows it, even though at the time they were leaving the coastline. And first it points out that they had traveled to an island called Clauda, about 23 miles south of Crete. And next it says they brought up the boat. Describes there a boat that they would have used for landing. When they came to port, they would use this little boat to travel from the boat to the shore. And ordinarily it was being pulled behind on a rope. But lest it, in the storm, be dashed against the side of the ship, they pulled it up and actually attached it somehow to the bow of the ship. It also mentions that they passed helps under the ship. These would have been cables or very strong, heavy ropes underneath the ship. Several of them tightened them up with winches. This indicates to us that these sailors are afraid, that they know that this kind of storm in this place at this time of year has the danger of damaging the ship severely. And so they're guarding against leaks that might come to the ship in this storm. By this time, they were afraid of being blown down south to the quicksands off the northern shore of Africa. They knew about those, and they were worried about that. And so they tried to lighten the ship by throwing out some of its cargo. Bible says that on the third day of the storm, they also tossed over some of the ship's tackle, some things that they thought that they could do without. And in verse 20, Luke points out to us that after many days of clouds and neither being able to see the sun at daytime nor the stars at night, they had no idea where they were, because they used the sun and the stars to navigate. And if you can't see them and you're just letting the wind drive you, you have no idea where you are if you're not seeing any land that you can identify. And so it was at this time that Luke says that the sailors began to lose all hope of ever being saved. The men on board this ship had been fasting, the Bible tells us, since they left Fair Havens. Because the storm struck immediately after they left, they had been saving themselves from food, trying to deal with the ship and the storm and trying to keep it safe. But the Bible tells us that an angel of God came to Paul and brought him a comforting message. And the next morning, Paul assembled the company of the entire ship on deck to tell them what that message was. In verse 21, it states there that he told those people, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" Keep that in mind. In verse 25, "Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And so God revealed to Paul through this angel what his plan for the safety of all these people was. And Paul indicates this to them, that if we abide by what God has told me, that I believe we can be saved because God has said so. And he conveyed that to the people that were on the ship. In verse 27, Luke tells us that now it was the 14th day after they had left Fair Havens. 14 days in this storm with the winds driving them they knew not where. But that night the sailors could hear the sound of water breaking over rocks and over land. It was at midnight. They couldn't see that, but they could tell by the sound that they were approaching land. And they began to sound the ocean to see how deep it was. And the first time they did, it was about 120 feet deep. And then a little bit later, they sounded it again. It was 90 feet deep. They knew they were being blown towards land somewhere. And in the nighttime, this was dangerous for them. So, fearing that they might run aground, the sailors were going, at first, threw out four anchors from the stern of the ship and wished for daybreak. Maybe they were praying, maybe they were hoping, but hoping the ship would not hit the land before daybreak. But Luke goes on to tell us something that was very startling. A little bit later, they, under pretense to go up to the bow to release more anchors there, instead the sailors were trying to lower the boat. And they, I think, got it down into the water and were about to escape and leave all of the passengers and the soldiers and the prisoners to their own devices. But Paul saw what they were doing. And he couldn't stop the sailors. He was a prisoner himself. So he told the centurion what was going on. And the centurion intervened. And in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, which he no doubt commanded, "Except these," speaking of the sailors, "except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And I've always been startled by the way Paul phrased that. Except these men here abide in the ship, then ye cannot be saved. We are going to need their skill at controlling this ship to get to where God will protect us. If they leave now, we will be doomed. So we need these men. And so the soldiers then cut the boat loose. And so nobody could escape anymore at this time. So in the morning, Paul pleads for everyone to eat. And they bring out the food and Paul blesses it in front of all of the ship's company. And they eat and they feel the refreshment that comes from this food that they haven't had for 14 days. Now that it was day, they could see the land. They did not recognize it, but they saw a beach and planned to try to get the ship to run aground there, and they could be saved on that island. And so the Bible says that they cut loose the anchors, untied the steering oars that they had tied up to keep them from being beaten and broken by the waves and the wind, and they tried their best, raised the sail, to make it to that beach. Again, remembering the storm is still raging. And so they made it to that beach, the Bible says, and they got there, and the bow of the boat was stuck in the sand of the beach, but the wind and the storm was so strong, beating against the back of the ship, that it began to break up. The soldiers and those began to be afraid of this, and the centurion told them, all those who can swim, go into the water first and make for shore. And pretty soon the rest of them could find pieces of the ship on which to hold to get themselves to shore. That's how quickly the boat was being destroyed. The Bible tells us there in verse 44, last verse of this chapter, that they all escaped safe to land. They were all able to make it to land that day. And when you think about this amazing journey, And what they had to endure because of this. The next verse, the first verse of the 28th chapter says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island where they were was called Melita." We call it Malta today. But it's over to the south of Italy, south of Sicily, south of Italy. And the amazing thing about this is they set forth from Fair Havens on a journey of 32 miles, which they expected to be easily made inside of the island of Crete, and they ended up 2 weeks later, 600 miles away. That's if they made a straight course to that island. Think of it. Paul warned them by his own understanding of sailing at that time, it would be better for us to stay here. They took off on the journey, and God gave to Paul a plan by which they could be saved. that if they stayed with the boat until they got to the island that God wanted them to be at, then they could be saved, and they were. Now, when we think of a story like this, it is indeed a fascinating thing to realize all that Paul endured on this journey simply because he had made his appeal to be tried by Caesar. God told him, of course, through that angel that you will stand before Caesar. But all of this that he had to go through to get there. There are some lessons that we can learn from this story. The first lesson that I see here is that although Paul knew God had promised the safety of everyone on board, Paul still understood that he had to do all that he could to see that God's plan came about. He didn't just sit back and say, "All right, God, you said you'd save everybody. I want to watch to see how you do it." But Paul took action when action was needed. And when he saw the sailors trying to leave the ship, he couldn't stop them, being probably in chains himself. But he told the one in charge who could stop them, and they did. And so Paul understood, when here's an opportunity, I've got to do something. I've got to do what I can to fulfill God's plan. And we learn that we have to do it this way even today. We don't just pray for the things that we want and then sit back and wait for them to magically appear. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray for their daily bread. But who of us sits at home and hopes that bread is going to appear in the cabinet? No, we go out and work and we make a living and we use that to buy the bread that we need. And we understand that it's by the grace of God that we have the strength and the economy that enables us to do these things. Same thing is true with spiritual blessings. The Bible teaches us that God has provided salvation for all mankind. But we don't just sit around and wait for it to come to us as the Calvinist might. We understand that it comes to those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to take part in our own salvation, as Peter himself said on the day of Pentecost. So God promises many blessings, but that does not relieve us of responsibility to see that those things come about. The second lesson that we can learn from this story is that it takes more than just belonging to God. It takes more than just belonging to God. It also takes trusting God and serving God. You notice there in verse 25 of 27th chapter of Acts, Paul was giving the people on board that ship the message that the angel had given to him. And he said, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." I believe God. He didn't say, "I believe in God." He said, "I believe God, what He said. I believe that God will do what He said. He promised to bring this blessing upon all of us that we could be saved. The ship will be lost, but our lives will be saved." And he said, "I believe that. I have trust and confidence in God and His ability to do what He's promised to do." Now back in verse 23, you'll notice that he told those people that an angel of God, whose I am, by the way, "I belong to God," he's saying to them. "I'm His servant. I'm His property. What I do for my God." But it takes more than just belonging to God. It takes this trust that we saw expressed in verse 25 and in verse 23, "whom I serve." Trust and service to God. It cannot be just a Christian in name only. You have to trust God. And you have to serve God. These we have to do for the rest of our life. And the time that God gives us on this earth as His children are opportunities for us to do His will. God does not want His children just saying, "Well, I wear the name of Christ," and trying to say that ought to be enough to bring about my salvation. We have to trust God. And along with trust comes service. It would be foolish for anybody to say, if they've gone to the doctor and the doctor says, "This is what you need. If you will do this treatment, it will cure the problem that you have." Okay. And you go home and you don't do it. You may say, somebody asks you, "Well, did you go to the doctor?" "Yes, I did." Did he tell you what to do?" "Yes, he told me what to do. I believe it was a good thing to do." But unless we then do what he tells us to do, we show that we really don't have faith in this doctor. As was heard earlier today, faith plus works are necessary. More than just belonging to God and being a Christian in name only, we have to trust Him and we have to serve Him. And that service is an outgrowth of that trust, and it is a necessary part of it. A third thing that we learn from this story is that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. These are Peter's words we're familiar with in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, when he's talking there about the return of Christ and the end of the world and all of those things. But we learn from this story, I think, that it's true even now, before the Lord returns. God is not willing that any should perish. God told Paul through that angel that he wanted to bring about the salvation of everyone on that ship. And that's why he stepped forward and warned the centurion, if these leave the ship, then we will be lost. We will be at the mercy of the storm. The condition was that we all stay together till we get to the island that God has chosen. It's interesting to note, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and sometimes we compare with this story the idea of Noah and the flood and how his family would have had to have stayed in that boat throughout that entire year until they were allowed to come out. Had they tried to come out, been a little stir-crazy or something in 6 months, said, I've had enough of this boat, I'm getting out, we could assume they would not have been saved. God provided a place to save the human race and the animals inside that boat. Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2, 5, that Noah, as he built the boat, I'm sure, was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? The Bible describes, before God even gave to Noah the commands, that he was a man of righteousness. And that's why he was chosen to be the one to build this boat. He was a preacher of righteousness as well. I take that to mean that he used the time also while he was building the boat to preach righteousness to his neighbors, to all whom he had opportunity to speak. Why would he preach righteousness to them? The obvious answer is so that if they changed their ways and became righteous, they too could get on the boat and be saved. It wasn't intended just for 8 people, but the plan of salvation at that time was for all who would change their lives. Instead of the wickedness to righteousness, and then they could get on board as well. It's sad to realize that no one outside of Noah's family did that. It's a tragedy to realize that. Peter would tell us that only 8 souls were saved in that boat. Out of millions who could have been on the earth at that time, it is truly amazing that people could not see how righteousness is preferable to wickedness. 276 people on the boat that Paul was on, and all of those in the ship, in verse 44, are there on the island. They all made it to safety. How did that come about? They stayed in the boat. Paul told them that God would save us if we follow His instructions. And the fourth lesson that this story reveals to us is that God's promise of this protection, of this safety for them, was a conditional promise, conditioned upon their remaining in the ship for as long as possible. You realize that when the ship was beached there, that was the island that God wanted them to be at. And so the ship had now served its purpose. And when the centurion said, it's time to get off, he was speaking God's plan. This is what God, here's the island God wants to get us to. And so it's time to leave this boat. But if they stayed on as long as it took to get to that island, then they could be saved. Acts 27, verse 31 states that God had planned to save the lives of all those people who were on board. That was His plan. But they needed to stay in that plan. They needed to stay where God wanted them to be in order to receive the blessing that God had promised them. And that's why Paul interfered when the sailors were trying to leave. He knew that the plan would be spoiled if they left the ship. And so to keep them on, the boat that they tried to escape in was cut away. Now, this same Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, a statement that teaches us a spiritual lesson that comes from this lesson we've seen here by this story of the shipwreck. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Now, this is a beautiful prayer. Words spoken beautifully out of gratitude of what God has done for someone. He's blessing God as the Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He points out, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite phrases. In Jesus, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. He words it in a number of ways, but I think he uses it over 100 times in his letters. In Christ is an important thing to consider in this matter. Because God provides a place of safety where we can all be blessed. And all the spiritual blessings that God has in store for mankind today are in one place. In Christ. What kind of spiritual blessings? Well, they've been mentioned many times. Spiritual blessings, for instance, the salvation from our sins. Paul is here thanking the Lord, "Blessed be God who hath blessed us." Salvation from our sins is certainly at the top of everyone's list. Having the hope of entering into heaven when eternity begins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The ability to call God our Heavenly Father. Think about that as a blessing. That God wants to be our Heavenly Father. Having the church as a family of Christians that we can lean upon and rely upon and aid one another as we go through this life. Having the opportunity to pray to God. That's a great blessing. Having help in time of temptation when it comes to us. Having a purpose in our lives far above the purposes of those who live only for worldly things. One who has in mind spiritual things, eternal things, has a far greater purpose in life. And experiencing the joy of the Christian life. These and many others are the kinds of spiritual blessings that God wants to give to us. He will give them to us in one place. And that is the place that is in Christ Jesus. That leads us to ask the question, how does one get into Christ? How does one get to the place where God's blessings are located? We get into Christ when we complete our obedience to the gospel of Christ. It is that simple. Probably you've heard this many times. We must hear the gospel, that is, the message of Jesus Christ, and come to have faith that He is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent, turn away from our past sins, and to confess with our mouth our faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, that when we have obeyed the gospel and completed it, as that act will do for us, that we're baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. Well, that's where the blessings are. That's right. The blessings are for Christians. They are the children of God. We need to understand that it is in Christ, His body, that those blessings will be received for us. And Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 teaches us that the body of Christ is the church of Christ. They are one and the same. Do you want to be blessed of God? Then you need to be where God will bless you. He has promised to bring these spiritual blessings to those who are in Christ. Brethren, this is a lesson that the world needs to hear. They need to understand that God's promise of blessings are conditional, that we get into the place of safety, and that we stay in the place of safety. Without that, we'll be lost. Thank you for your attention.